Let's open with hymn number 18. And of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them and lift them up forever. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me,
I become like them that go down into the pit. God, Heavenly Father, we confess that we are poor, wretched sinners, and that there is no good in us. Our hearts, flesh, and blood being so corrupted by sin, that we never in this life can be without sinful lust and concupiscence. Therefore, we beseech thee, dear Father, forgive us these sins, and let thy Holy Spirit so cleanse our hearts that we may desire and love thy word, abide by it, and thus by thy grace be forever saved. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end.
Amen.
The Old Testament lesson for this sixth Sunday after Trinity is found in the 20th chapter of Exodus, the 1st through the 17th verse. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 6th chapter of Romans, the 3rd through the 11th verse. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the epistle lesson. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Hallelujah. Gospel is found in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the 20th through the 26th verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Here ends the gospel.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We now confess the Christian faith with the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God,
light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We sing hymn number 330. Mercy and peace in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the 20th through the 26th verse. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means come out of there till you have paid the last penny. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are thy words. Sanctify us with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Beloved in Jesus Christ, we have laws and police officers, we have judges and courts, and we have jails and prisons for only one reason: to punish men for their hateful deeds. If only we would love one another, there would be no need for laws or judges or jails. Life would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Now, there are those, many of them, in our institutions of education or in public office who believe that we can have that wonderful world where everybody loves one another. But here's the strange part. They think that we can get it by passing more laws, by controlling people better, and by educating the populace more completely, more effectively. Which, of course, is just another way of saying, tell them what to do. In other words, their theory goes that with more laws and more control, men get better. Men love more. Now think about that. Even common sense should give you the answer. Do people get better when there are more laws? Well, that's really not a very good question. Because better really doesn't do a good job of describing how men should act, how men should be. What we really mean to say is, do men love one another better? So we can really ask the question this way. Do men love one another if they have more laws telling them or forcing them to do so? Of course not. It's impossible to force one person to love another. If someone forces you to do something, they're not making you love one another at all. In fact, your natural reaction is to resent the intrusion, resent the law, to love even less. But if the solution to crime and to the ills of society is love, then by definition, more laws will not achieve the goal of making men better. In fact, more laws will make men worse. The Pharisees believed, like our modern liberals and politicians, that more laws make men better. If man could love better with more laws, then more laws make it easier to go to heaven. Because after all, you only go to heaven if you have a loving heart. Therefore, the Pharisees took the laws of God and they added to them endlessly. They would say they expanded upon them and explained them more fully. They went far beyond the letter of the law as God had given it. In fact, they went further and said God gave more laws than the scriptures have. And they added law upon law and letter upon letter. And these they referred to as the traditions of the elders, a whole set of rules that they passed on by word of mouth, supposedly designed, in the end, to make men more righteous. In Jesus' day, this practice was well known, and the Pharisees had acquired a reputation among the Jews of being the most righteous of men. And yet, as we noted, more laws do not make men better. They make men worse. Paul, a very notable Pharisee in those days, after he'd been converted, said in Romans 7:7-8, is the law sin? In other words, if the law makes more sin, then is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. The more he understood the law, the worse he became, even when he was a Pharisee. But here lies a problem. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on to describe laws that are more severe than anything the Pharisees could invent. What's going on here? Doesn't Jesus realize that by passing more laws, he's only making the situation worse? Well, yes, he knows this. And that is exactly why he says what he does. But before we go any further with that thought, we have to answer a great fallacy that men commonly have about these words of Jesus. Namely, that Jesus is giving us more or newer or better laws than Moses gave us. But it's not so. Jesus is not adding a single word to the law. Not a jot or a tittle. That's because he does not need to. For the law of God, all by itself, already contains every possible law that one might pass. No, I'm not talking about meaningless do-nothing laws that are just arbitrarily made because a politician felt like it, but real legitimate laws that describe how men should love one another. There are an endless number of them. You could fill this room with books and never reach the end of all the ways we must love one another. Jesus is not a new lawgiver because there are no new laws to give. God already gave them all when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We heard the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament lesson, but even those Ten Commandments are merely explanations and expansions of these two laws, applying them to every relationship and interaction between God and man, and every relationship among men themselves. You can summarize, therefore, the whole law in one command. You shall love. But that commandment all by itself implies a threat. But what if I don't love? What if I love only a little? What if I love in some things but not in other things? Jesus' answer is plain. Then you are not righteous, and you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness has not exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. But you've never committed the worst sins, have you? Jesus says that you have. You did that every time you did not love. Every time your heart was angry against another man. Every time the anger in your heart came out in insults upon another. Now, some people like to say that this phrase, being angry without a cause, only means that we're sinning when we're angry if we don't have good reason. But that's not what the word means. It refers to vain anger. In other words, the kind of anger that men generally have. Anger itself. Anger which comes from the heart and is directed at another man, not because you're zealous for righteousness, such as Jesus, when he threw the money changers out of the temple. But because that man has harmed you in some way, and hurt you, or opposed you, or taken what is yours. Well, you have a good reason to hate him then, don't you? He's hurt you. But no, that's vain anger. Hateful thoughts directed against another, or against God, is anger without a cause. And that describes all of your anger, not just a part of it. This is easy to demonstrate, because any time that you think your anger may be just and does not fall under the judgment of the law, consider this. Would an unbeliever be angry in my situation? Yes? Then your anger is not anger with a just cause. It is the murderous thoughts of your heart at being wronged. Before God, you were without excuse, no matter how great the offense against you may have been. Another way to arrive at the same conclusion is to consider this. Is your anger born out of love for God or for your neighbor?
It sounds like a funny question, doesn't it? That's because the kind of righteousness that we must show to God is so strange, so foreign, that the whole idea of righteous anger is foolishness to our natural minds. But there is a righteousness by which men might enter into eternal life. There is a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is God's righteousness. Because it is God's righteousness, it is perfect by definition. God gives this righteousness only to sinners. And that is because it is the righteousness of the friend of sinners, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Here is the righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and God offers it to you, a sinner, because he loves you while you are still in your sins. All you have to do is to get this righteousness is to believe it, and it is yours. And because you have it, you have the kingdom of heaven. That, too, is yours, and nothing can take it away from you unless you yourself throw away the righteousness of Jesus and believe no more in him. It is that perfect because Jesus is that holy. Here is God's love, his perfect love made yours. And that is what we call his gospel, his good news for you. The gospel is a word of peace. It teaches you that in Jesus Christ, God is at peace with us. And because God is at peace with us, with all of us, we are brothers and sisters of each other. Yes, you are a brother and a sister of every Christian in the world. God loves you, and he loves all your brethren. You know this because Jesus was sent down to heaven to die not only for you, but also for the sins of the world. And that includes all your brethren. But yes, he died for the sins of the whole world, not just your Christian brethren. Well, then it's certainly true. However, that not all the world dwells in the love of God, for they do not all believe his word. They do not believe in his love for them in Jesus Christ. You, however, have no such excuse. You know of God's love for all men, because you know of his love for you in Jesus Christ. He gave it to you in your baptism. Had it. It is yours. You have his righteousness. Now the world does not know of this love, but you do. You know that God loves you even as he loves the sinners who deny him and reject his love. And so with that we come back to anger. Even though we have the righteousness of Jesus, our hateful nature does not leave us. Ask yourself this question. If God loves you and your neighbor, how can you hate your neighbor whom God loves? True, your neighbor who does not know God may well hate you, but then he does not know God's love in Christ Jesus. He does not have any peace. He is in rebellion against God, and he belongs to the prince of this world. You can easily understand how it is that your neighbor would hate you, but how can you hate him when you know that God loves you and your neighbor because you know that Jesus died for his sins as well as yours? In the same chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Because we have the love of Jesus, we love our enemies even as God loves them. While they are yet in their sins, while they are still in rebellion against God and bound for hellfire, we pray for their salvation, that they too might receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. If this is true of your enemies, then how much more true is it of your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? You see, you know how very poorly you have loved even your Christian brethren. When a brother or sister harms you, the offense seems all the greater. Because, as you tell yourself, they're a Christian. They should know better. You both share the same grace in Jesus Christ. You both worship at the same altar. You both receive the same body and blood of the Lord Jesus. If you're united in Jesus, if you are made holy by his blood, how can you be at enmity with your brother? How can there be a lasting strife between you? And how can you not forgive one another? Therefore, Jesus says, do not come to the altar of the Lord as a hypocrite. With a sin that stands between you and your brother, reconcile with him first, and then come to the Lord's altar once more. These words of Jesus apply directly to the Lord's Supper when we receive his body and blood, given and shed for the remission of our sins. To partake of that altar is the most intimate expression of our union with Jesus and with all of our brethren in him. Therefore, do not come to that altar pretending that all is well and that you have repented of your sins or that you have forgiven your brother's sins against you when you have not. Or else, if you do so, you make the mockery of the body and blood of Jesus which you receive, that same body and blood which unites you to all the believers in Jesus Christ. First, be reconciled to your brother. Forgive his offense against you. Confess your sin to him, and then come and offer your gift. But if you've done this already, if your sinful nature exerted itself and abused the table of the Lord, do not be afraid. His body and his blood are still there for you. His righteousness and his peace have not ceased. You and your brother still have a Savior in Jesus, who loves you and gave his life for you. Be of good cheer, for he has paid for your sins down to the last penny, so that you will not have to. Therefore, your righteousness does indeed exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, for by faith you have the righteousness of Jesus. God grant that you continue in that righteousness, loving one another and forgiving one another, even as God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. O thou from whom all goodness flows, holy art thou and holy is thy name. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. All the stars, the mysterious infinity of the universe, all energy and forces, the sea and the clouds are to thee thy servants, and to us the messengers of thy wonder and might. We thank thee, O Father, that we have a more sure word of truth in the Holy Scriptures. wherein thou hast given us the testimony of the holy prophets and apostles, which thou hast placed on their lips. Grant that by this testimony we may know thee as our only God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. O thou best gift of heaven, who in thy birth didst take upon thyself our flesh, and who in thy death didst take upon thyself our sins, give us thy word and truth, that our sins may be crucified with thee unto death, and that we might be raised to newness of life. Enable us by thy power to crucify the lusts of the flesh, and to evermore walk in newness of life. O Spirit of the living God, who hast built and sustained the church, by thy gracious power quicken her in faith and life. Grant that her people may bring unto her altars all the fruits of righteousness, and show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Give the light of life, O Lord God, to the nations of the earth, that they may put away sin, acknowledge thy Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, and walk before thee in obedience and faith. Endow our own country with leaders who honor and promote all works of righteousness, and citizens who obey thy will. Bless all who stand in need of thine almighty aid. Especially do we entreat thee for our sick and all who may be in bodily or mental anguish. Grant unto them the balm of thy love, and show them what great things thou hast prepared for all who love thee. O God, Creator, King, and Spirit, help us now in the days of our flesh to lighten every place in life to which thou hast called us with thy word and truth. And in the time of our death, preserve us for thine eternal kingdom, through Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, our Lord. Amen. We sing hymn 377.
It was of all. things poison dart, or purify our guileful heart. So deep is our corruption. Yet as the law must be fulfilled, or we must die despairing, Christ came and hath God's anger stilled, our human nature sharing. He hath for us the law obeyed, and thus the Father's vengeance stayed, which over us impended. Since Christ hath full atonement made, and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore may be glad, and build on this foundation. By grace alone, dear Lord, I plead, thy death is now my life indeed, for thou hast made my ransom. Let me not doubt, but trust in thee, thy word cannot be broken. Thy call rings out, come unto me, no falsehood hast thou spoken. Baptized into thy precious name, my faith cannot be put to shame, and I shall never perish. The guilt of sin, and makes men conscience-stricken. The gospel then doth enter in, the sinful soul to quicken. Come to the cross, trust Christ and live, the law no peace can ever give. Comfort and no blessing. Faith clings to Jesus' cross alone, and rests in Him unceasing. And by its fruits true faith is known, with love and hope increasing. Yet alone doth justify, work, serve thy neighbor, and supply the proof that faith is living. A blessing on earth, thanks and praise to Father, Son, and Spirit, the God that saved us by His grace, all glory to His merit. O triune God in heaven above, who has revealed thy saving love, thy blessed name be hallowed.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins.
Kiss me.
Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins.
May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace.
We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
O God the Father, fount and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness did send thine only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank thee that for his sake thou hast given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we beseech thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
We sing hymn number 45.
Let us gladly know.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Not quite a skeleton crew today. We missed Lee and Marty, and I can't remember where they are. Are they on their way to Texas or something? No, I don't
reunion.
Know. I can't remember. Reunion.
Class reunion.
That's right. Class reunion. Okay. Well, we missed them. Happy to see Jacob here and Susanna. And I always love having our visitors, and hopefully some of us will not remain visitors. And Bill is a visitor. Two, technically, yes. He is. But we love having everybody here. Okay. What does everybody think of the new pulpit? The good news is we talked them down to $300 because there were some cracks in different things and some trim that needs to be redone. So all in all, a very good deal. And I think it will serve us very well for many, many years to come.